But the Apostle Paul, toward the end of the letter here in Ephesians 6, verse 10, he wraps it up by saying this to the church and to us this morning, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is Ephesians 6, 10. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand firm. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we'll pause right there because we're only to the second piece of armor. Last week we talked about the belt of truth. And some of you can remember the belt of truth. We got a picture there. And that's, we talk about how the Apostle Paul probably had a guard within eyesight when he was writing this, and he knew what these belts looked like. But we talked about the belt of truth, and it's not so much about the belt, but it's about truth. And we talked about that last week, that it's super important that everything else is supported on a foundation of us loving truth, on us knowing truth, on us living out truth. And you say, well, why do we need to do all of that? Ephesians 4, a couple chapters before, said this. It said, so that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So have you ever felt in your spiritual walk, like maybe that described you a little bit, that sometimes that you felt like maybe instead of being a strong Christian, I feel like I'm a child sometimes. I feel like maybe that's me tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, that maybe you're not quite sure where you stand doctrinally on issues and that you feel like you're secure in what you believe until somebody else brings up another view of it. That's what it's talking about there, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. So that's why we need to be lovers of truth so that we can grow up. And that's the desire of the apostle for the churches, and that's the desire of Christ for us, is that we grow up and we become mature. So this week, we're going to build on that foundation of being those who love truth. And we're going to look at what it means to guard your heart with the breastplate of righteousness. And we're going to ask ourselves a couple questions. First of all, we're going to ask, why a breastplate? Why did he use that in describing righteousness? It's a good answer. You're right. And we're going to get to that, absolutely. And how is righteousness a weapon? You ever wonder that sometimes about some of these things that he's talking about, truth and salvation and all these? How are those actually weapons? We're going to get into that. We're going to spend quite a bit of time. But why a breastplate? Scott explained a little bit about why we need a breastplate. And you can see there, this is our picture that we've been using over the weeks here, where that's the guy Paul was looking at most likely, right? He was looking at a guy like that. If we went to the armory, we'd be looking at a guy like this today, right? They're both needing to protect what? Their heart, vital organs. That was the role. That was the reason for the breastplate. And it made me think of a proverb, Proverb 4:23, that says, and you guys maybe have this memorized already, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So a breastplate, if we look at a breastplate again, like that guy here on the left, is a piece of armor used to protect vital organs, like we said. It was usually made of metal, but sometimes it might have been leather like this guy's. Looks like he has leather on there. A toughened piece of leather with pieces of animal horns, hooves, and metal sewn right into that so that it would be more protective. And I couldn't tell you what this guy on the right, his is made out of Kevlar or something, right? Somebody who's maybe been in the military has worn something like that. But it's super important to guard in a battle our vital organs, right? If you got shot in the arm, that's not going to be a good thing, or shot in the leg, that's not a good thing. But you're probably going to survive. Shot in the chest area, maybe not. So that's why the Apostle Paul was saying that we need to have on a breastplate of righteousness. And then that proverb, once again, above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Another translation said to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So let's just take a look now. We're going to spend some time. We looked at the breastplate and what that's all about, but let's look at righteousness, and why would righteousness be what the Apostle Paul says is what we need to protect? Well, there's different kinds of righteousness. There's imputed righteousness, and you've heard Pastor Michael talk about that when he preaches. You probably understand a little bit about what that means. That's a big word, imputed. That's not something we use a lot in our common conversations. But imputed righteousness we're going to look at, and we're going to look at imparted righteousness, okay? And so you guys, in your books, this would be chapter 7, and you're going to be looking at about page 49, I think, is where that starts. So yeah, you guys can follow along with some of that in the book. We'll be tracking with that, and then also just building upon that as well. So we want to look at imputed righteousness, but before we do that, what does the word righteous mean? Who wants to give a definition of righteous or righteousness? What exactly is that? If we're to have a breastplate of righteousness, what is that? And you're going to have to shout it out because we've got high ceilings in here, so for us to hear. Righteousness. And I bet you guys know, you're just afraid to say, right? There's God's righteousness, that is. There are different definitions of it. Like we said, we're going to look at imputed and imparted. But just going back to righteousness, that there was a legal righteousness, if we want to go back to the Old Testament, okay, how was a person made right with God? So if you think of righteousness and being made right with God, we all would agree that God is holy, God has never sinned, God is righteous. And then we know about us as humans that that's not the case with us since Adam, right? Since the fall, we've been corrupted. It says all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. So legal righteousness was the Mosaic Covenant. That was a time where God, with Moses and the children of Israel in the Old Testament, God gave them a way to be forgiven and in a right standing with him. It was temporal. It was based on sacrifices of animals, but it was a way. But one way that God gave for us to be right with him is to never sin in the first place. Okay, that was God's desire. That was his ultimate desire. So for a person to be righteous before God would mean that she would never sin in the first place. So to have a legal righteousness, a standing before God, requires absolute obedience to God's law. Romans 10:5, Paul quotes Leviticus 18:5, and it says, the person who does the commandments shall live by them. So if you were to do all of the commandments, every single one of them that were written, all the Ten Commandments and all the others, you would be saying you're righteous. You're righteous before God based on what you've been able to do, that legal righteousness. But there's a problem. Because you might ask, well, can somebody attain that? Isn't there one person or a few people on the face of the earth that have never sinned, that have been actually able to keep all of those commandments? They just have a really strong will, and they hate sin, and they keep trying, and they do it. Well, what does the scripture say? Like we said, all have sinned. And what about a person who has kept, say if there was 100 laws and you kept 98 of them, or you kept even 99 of them, would that be good enough? 99 is a lot though, right? That's pretty good, but you're right, that's not good enough, right? It says that if we are guilty of breaking one, we're guilty of having broken all of them. And a person who thinks that they have maybe this legal righteous standing before God based on what they've done and how good they are, Isaiah 64:6 reminds us what our righteousness looks like to God. Anyone remember what that says? God speaking says, for your righteousness is as filthy rags. So a person who thinks they're pretty good before God because they've been able to keep maybe not 98% of the law, but maybe 60 or 75%, they think they're doing a pretty good job. They're doing their best. How does God see that? God sees that as that's still impure. You say, well, that sounds pretty hopeless. How can a person be righteous? How can a person even have an ability to stand before a holy God? Well, that's where it gets into our next definition of righteousness. We're going to look at imputed righteousness. And imputed righteousness is Christ's righteousness, what Christ has done for us. So an imputed righteousness, it's a theological term. It's a big word, but it's a good word that we should know. And it proposes that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to believers. That is, a believer is treated as if it was theirs through faith, and it's on the basis of Jesus' righteousness that God accepts us. This acceptance is also referred to as justification. So you say, what exactly, how does that work for me? Okay, we would all probably agree, I think every one of us in here would agree, that we have sinned, we are not righteous on our own, we don't have a shot. We really don't have a chance. We need somebody to help us out. Christ's imputed righteousness, what that is Christ, who was completely righteous, never sinned, gave you and gave me that gift of his righteousness. So our standing then, and it sounds wild, that sounds like, how can that even be? But it says Christ took all of our unrighteousness upon himself. And as Pastor Michael's been preaching through the end of the Gospel of John now, we're hearing some of that, how Christ, all the sin was laid upon him. So all the things that you did, all the things that I've done, were laid upon an innocent man, the Son of God, Jesus. So he took all of our unrighteousness. And then what did he do? In the great exchange, he gave us his righteousness. Isn't that amazing? And if you just let that sink in, because this is where it's super important. It's super important for us to be able to have that as a foundation in our understanding of who we are in Christ. When the enemy comes against you, and you know he will, you know he has before, and you know he'll come again, telling you you're not good enough, God doesn't love you, that if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't sin. All of the things that the enemy comes and whispers to us, as the accuser of the brethren, as the adversary, all those things that we learned about the enemy and his strategies. One of the greatest weapons we can have is understanding what imputed righteousness means, right? Understanding that and really believing it, not just understanding and saying, yeah, I can define it, I can tell somebody else what it means. But do you actually believe that? And when I say that, I would encourage you guys to meditate on that. The Bible talks about meditating on God's goodness, meditating on the Word of God, meditating on truths. This would be a good one for just in those times of maybe you're falling asleep at night, you lay your head on the pillow, you just start thinking about that, thinking about imputed righteousness and thanking God and allowing your heart to be thankful as you believe those truths that Christ gave you the standing before God that he has as righteous. It seems hard to believe, but it's true. So we're going to look at a few verses because you say, well, man, I need for that to sink in. Here's how it can sink in, right? Let's look at what the Apostle Paul, who was talking to all the different churches, the Corinthian church, he said, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And these are great verses. If you guys have memory cards or whatever you're doing, these are great verses to remember. Romans 5:19. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so that by the one man's obedience, that's Jesus, the many will be made what? Pretty good? No, righteous. Philippian church, he said this, and be found in him. Paul is talking about himself. Paul was somebody who really sought after that legalistic righteousness. He sought after that, and he came really close to attaining it, he said, but he realized he really didn't. He said, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. That's what Paul was chasing after before he came to Christ. A righteousness of his own that comes from the law, he says, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's what the Apostle Paul now had. He had chased after this legalistic righteousness. He didn't understand the righteousness of Christ until he was converted. And that's what he bases his hope on now, is the righteousness that depends on faith. And then Romans, and to the one who does not work, talking about working the law, working all these things out, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, right? So those verses there, guys, there, and there's many more. You guys could probably raise your hand and say, yeah, but what about this one in Romans, and what about this one? There are a lot of verses, and I think it's so important that the churches understood that. That's why the apostles spent so much time talking about this, and it's why it's really important for us, because the enemy, that's one of the things he does not want us to understand. He does not want us to rest in that. He wants us to continually be stirred up, be striving at a place of, I'm not good enough. If I can just pray more, if I just fasted more, if I just, you know what I mean, right? We've all felt that way. And sometimes maybe you feel that way right now. So am I saying, don't worry about sinning and just accept the imputed righteousness of Christ? I'm not saying that, and we're going to get into that next. But what I am saying is, like the Apostle Paul was saying, it comes through faith. It comes through believing, as wild as it may seem, that Christ, an innocent man, offered his life, the Son of God, and died sinless and imputed all of that righteousness to us through faith when we believe that and we receive that. That's what it means to be a Christian, right? And so maybe you ask yourself this morning, is that what I believe about being a Christian? I thought it was about reading my Bible and going to church. I thought it was about trying to be a better person. No, it's about this. It's about that great exchange taking place when you believe the truths about righteousness. So we're going to look at now, we're going to spend a little bit of time on not imputed righteousness, but imparted righteousness. So imparted righteousness, this is more, and it says right there, what Christ does in us. Remember, imputed righteousness is what Christ has done for us. This is what Christ does in us. It's been called ethical or practical righteousness, and it's ongoing sanctification. Okay, so this is where we do roll up our sleeves, and we do actually put some effort into not trying to save ourselves, not trying to wash ourselves, only the blood of Christ can do that, but trying to not live in such a way that's unrighteous, that gives the enemy any room to beat us around and kick us around, that we live a righteous lifestyle. Imparted righteousness, the Holy Spirit of God coming and living inside of you, living inside of me, giving me a brand new nature. You know what the biggest change that happened in me that I noticed when I became a Christian, when I was 15, 16 years old? I knew something changed inside of me, because all of a sudden I started having thoughts like, what does God think about this? I remember that. I remember that in high school. It almost stopped me in my tracks. It's like, where did that come from? I wasn't raised in church. I didn't grow up memorizing the Bible. We were talking a little bit earlier. I grew up memorizing who the lead guitarist was for Journey and who wrote the songs and reading those albums. That's what I was immersing myself in. I wasn't a Christian, and I had no desire for God. Actually, I thought I hated God, any notion of God. But when I surrendered myself to Christ and asked him to be Lord, that's one of the things I noticed right off. Something changed inside of me. The Spirit of God was in me now, and I started asking those kinds of questions from within. I wonder what God thinks about that. I wonder if that's something I should be doing now that I'm a Christian. You know what I mean? And I remember I had foul language, and I remember this guy who was discipling me right off the bat, he something slipped as I was talking with him. He says, you know, he said, Glenn, he said, now, God doesn't want that kind of language in a Christian. It's like, oh, okay. And I didn't. It was just something new was inside of me. It was like I didn't have to try to work hard at it to change. God was in me changing me. That's what it means, this imparted righteousness, right? You have the Spirit of God inside of you that's going to help you, helping me to live righteously. So why is this important? Well, Philippians 2:12-13, this is a verse that a lot of people misunderstand. They think it's telling them that they need to have a works-based religion still. Because the Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Remember I said my testimony where I noticed that about me? I noticed that something was changing inside of me. I had a new nature. That's what it says happens. It says God works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God will be inside of you giving that new desire. And as a Christian, you don't like sinning anymore. I didn't say you never sin anymore because we're in that struggle, right? We are. We're in a struggle with the flesh, the world, the devil. It's a struggle. But whereas before, I liked sinning. I enjoyed it. I bragged about it. When I became a Christian, I grieved over it. What happened? What happened in me? That's what happened in me. God who is working in me both to will and to work for his good pleasure. But what does it say at the beginning of it? It's all God. We don't have to do anything. That we just, it's just God's going to do everything for us. Apostle Paul says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So there's effort that we need to have, right? People say skin in the game. We need to have that. We need to be resisting sin. We need to be not putting ourselves in situations where we're going to stumble. There are things that we are called to do throughout the scriptures. But that verse is an important one. Here's one we'll spend a little bit of time with as we talk about just this practical righteousness that the Apostle Paul says is a breastplate of righteousness for us. Ephesians 4. Paul says, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, in verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So as you look at a verse like that, what are some of the things maybe that jump out to you as you look at that? When we're talking about this practical righteousness, anything in there? Anything we're supposed to start doing or stop doing? Right? Stop giving opportunities to the devil, right? See, a lot of times there's Christians that think, I really don't have to do anything. I'm just saved. Okay, I worked with a guy who had a great saying. He said, there's a lot of people, all they care about is sliding in under the tag. Picture a baseball game, the guy sliding in at home plate, sliding in under the tag. Yes. Yes. Say that again. Right. There you go. Right. Right. And there's quite a few things in there that talk about for us to be victorious. Okay, we talked about imputed righteousness. We believe that. We accept that. We rejoice in that. We're thankful for that. But imparted righteousness, where the Holy Spirit of God is working in us, sanctifying us, and we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? Because God's working in us. We're not resisting God. We're cooperating with Him. And here's some practical things. Put away falsehood. Don't lie. Don't lie anymore. Speak the truth. How about anger? Angry outbursts, sinful outbursts of anger. Is there a righteous anger? Yes, there is, but I bet you most of ours isn't righteous anger, right? Most of ours isn't that. Righteous anger might have been when you saw what happened in Israel as they went to that concert of young people and some of the things that happened there and some of the things that happened to family, that feeling that you felt inside of you, you might say, that's righteous anger. A lot of ours is we're angry because we didn't get something we wanted or somebody didn't treat us the way we thought they should, whatever. So it says, don't be angry. Don't let the sun go down on your anger if you have issues like that. And don't give the devil an opportunity. So what about stealing? What about those? It's just practical, right? So the Apostle Paul wasn't saying, and this is important, guys. This is something that he didn't say, just bind the devil and you'll never have an issue again, right? We're talking about spiritual warfare. He didn't use those words. He didn't just say, but we do that a lot. We do that a lot thinking that's the answer. We're going to bind the devil. We're going to pray, I bind you, Satan. You're not going to have any influence here. You're not going to. We've all done it. You don't hear the apostle saying that's spiritual warfare, though. You don't really hear that. You hear him saying, put the armor on. Why would you need armor if all you had to do was bind the devil? If all you had to do was say a prayer, the devil leave you alone. Why would you have to be concerned about any of these lifestyle changes if all you had to do was mumble some words, right? So what this is teaching us about righteousness, imparted righteousness, is that we need to be actively engaged in our salvation, right? You're not working to save yourself, but you are saved. Because you are saved, we need to act like we're saved, right? You know there's a lot of Christians that turn a lot of other people off because you can't tell the difference, whether they're a believer or they're not a believer, whether they love Jesus or they don't love Jesus, because their actions don't change. They still live like the devil. So this is a verse that's super important, guys, and I encourage you this week, spend some time just thinking over that. Looking at it with your own life. Are there areas of my own life that maybe I need to not give the devil an opportunity? See, we give the devil too much credit for spiritual warfare and saying the devil this, the devil did that, the devil, man, if it wasn't for the devil, I wouldn't have. Okay, all of those things, yes, the devil comes against us, but you know what happens most of the time in spiritual warfare? We open the door. We open the door for him. Right? We open the door and he comes in and he then messes things up relationally for us. We get in trouble breaking the law, whatever it is. We're liars. We get fired from work because all these things, and the devil gets blamed for it, right? And then it's the devil's fault. If you look at how the Apostle Paul said for us to live and to put on armor, it's the armor of righteousness is imputed righteousness, understanding our place in Christ and who we are in Christ. And because we have that place in Christ, this is how we hold the ground, right? Didn't it say in Ephesians, and having done all these things to do what? To stand, right? To stand. Don't give back an inch to the enemy. Give no opportunity to the devil. So that's that righteous living, right? And you're wanting to live righteously because you love Christ. And Jesus said, he who loves me will keep my commandments. You want to live righteously because it's the best way to live. You living righteous is probably going to influence other people that are wondering, what changed in you? What changed in me as a teenager? How come all of a sudden it seemed like I put on a new self created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness? Was I perfect and never sinned? No, that wasn't the case. But I've been growing ever since, and I think it's the same with you guys as well. Here's a quote, and we'll wrap this up and let you guys spend a little bit of time talking. John Owen, great Puritan preacher and writer. You've heard this before. But this is a good reminder for us. Let's be killing sin daily. Or like King Ahab in 1 Kings 22:34, who was struck between the scale armor and the breastplate. Sin will be killing us. So his quote was, let's be killing sin daily or sin will be killing us. I saw that other quote and I thought that's perfect, because you know what? You can have that armor on, but if you don't have, I mean, you can have the armor in place, but if you open yourself up for the enemy, he's going to find a way to do damage, right? And if you guys read about King Ahab in Kings, and maybe you want to do that this week, that's exactly how he died. He had armor on, but the enemy found a way to strike him between the scale armor and the breastplate. So it's important how we live. I think that's what we're trying to learn about righteousness, that imparted righteousness. Christ gives us the strength. He gives us the leading of his Spirit, right? He gives us those things that we need. He says we have everything that we need to live righteously, right? He's given that to us. We need to be cooperating and living in such a way that we're not opening up doors for the enemy, and we're not doing things that would be considered unrighteous or living in such a way that's unrighteous. It may be, I'm just going to name a few things that I think are practical things for us. That one verse that we were looking at is pretty practical. But I would say things you if you struggle with things in your mind, what have you been watching? What have you been meditating on? That's just a practical thing, right? If you struggle with thoughts, whatever that is, a practical thing would be to, as John Owen said, kill that. Kill it if it's the TV. I'm going to get personal and just share, before I turn you guys over to your table, something that will be a little vulnerable here, but a couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago, I was down in Tennessee for a conference. And I go back to my room after the conference at night and kick back, turn the TV on, and start channel surfing, which is not a good idea at all, right? Not a good idea. Sports, some news, this and that. And then you start getting into some channels that I don't have at home. And it's like, whoa. And I found that temptation rising inside of me to want to linger there, right? To stay there. Like, wow, wait. You know what I had to do? I had to take the remote control, turn the TV off. I literally threw the remote control across the room to the other bed. It bounced off the bed, hit the floor. Then I got up. I took the batteries out of the remote, and I put it there for the rest of the 4 days. I didn't watch TV again. Praise God, but that's the Holy Spirit working in me, because I know my weakness. I know my weakness. You guys know your weakness. So what is that? That's an example maybe of working out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? That's what it means. It means to be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And I'll tell you, the next morning I was in a session, and there was worship and there was teaching, and I found myself weeping before God because I felt like God delivered me and God allowed me to enjoy this. God allowed me to receive this right now. Otherwise, I'd be sitting there feeling guilty, shameful, battling stuff because I let the devil in. Okay, so that's what we're talking about, just being practical. So whatever that looks like for you guys, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be a participant in the battle. Don't just say, oh, I just put the breastplate on and it's imputed righteousness and I'm good to go. There is this practical righteousness, this sanctification process that we need to work out as well. So guys, go ahead at your tables, and if you, it looks like everybody's got a good representation at your tables, there's four questions on the back of those sheets. Go ahead and dig into some of those. Answer the ones that you find most relevant maybe to you, and we'll be good to go.